titled the message today, Walking in the Light. I don't know if you guys ever did this exercise when you were little, where you close your eyes and you wonder what it would be like to be blind. And someone's usually guiding you around. They take you places and they let you there. And you can't open your eyes. And you realize how much darkness really impairs how we live life. If we've ever been out in the woods before, I grew up in Pennsylvania and we lived out in the country where it was just great when there was a moonlit night and you could see everything and you could find your way around, and it was a very unique look on the surroundings which we normally see in the sunlight. But then when the clouds are out and you're in thick woods and it's really dark, it can be pretty dangerous. You can't see what's coming at you. Now, if your eyes were closed, it'd be even more dangerous. You can't see where you're going. You can't see the rocks. You can't see if you're coming to a cliff. You can't see swamps or snares. You can't see the dangers that are in the way. You don't know where you're going when you have no light. Walking in the dark is dangerous. And we need light to see where we're going, not just physically, but spiritually as well. We need the light of God's Word to shine truth on us so that we know how we're supposed to live, what's really good for us, so we don't run into snares or over a cliff, to avoid what's bad and to know what is good for us. And in the spiritual realm today, we have all sorts of religious claims about what is truth. Even people who call themselves Christians, they make different claims on what it means to be a true follower of Christ, what it means to be a Christian. They claim the Bible, yet there's some people who say, well, you can accept Christ, but it doesn't matter how you live. And there's some people who say, once you've accepted Christ, you need to live perfectly. Some people say you can lose your salvation. Some people say you can't. And they all claim to follow the Bible. These issues matter. And they can confuse us. And if we don't have the light of God's Word, it can lead us to wrong choices. It can make us think that things don't matter when we see, well, there's good people here. They both seem to know what they're talking about. Maybe it just doesn't matter. Or we could feel like oddballs, that we are believing something, and these people have a different view. These people who we call brothers and sisters in Christ, and we find ourselves at odds with them, and maybe even being harassed by them by what we believe. We need some light shed on these things. And as believers, we go to the light of God's Word to see what is true. And the book of 1 John was written to a group of believers who had experienced some division, some conflict among those who they called brothers. And he's writing to encourage these people to know what you have heard is the truth. And these people who went out from us, they had had a split, went out from us, well, they weren't speaking the truth. There were people who had different ideas of what it meant to be a Christian, different ideas about who Christ was, what he did, what he accomplished. And those different ideas about who Christ was reflected different ideas of how they're supposed to live as well. And these people who left, it appears they were kind of harassing the people who were still left among this fellowship of believers. And it might have put doubts in some of the people who were still staying. John writes in chapter 2, verse 19, that those who went out from us were never of us, or else they would have stayed with us and heard the message. Even though they had called them Christians, John's saying, no, they never were of us because they denied some essential things about Christ and about what it meant to be a Christian. And John is writing to comfort these believers who are being harassed, to say, no, no, the message which you heard and believed from the beginning is the true message. The message that they've heard from Christ and the message from the beginning hasn't changed. It doesn't need any innovations. And these people were mixing their philosophies of life and what they thought the world was like with Christianity, and they were giving innovations to the message. But John's saying, John, who was an eyewitness of Christ, who was the beloved apostle, who walked with Jesus, is saying, no, the message which you heard from the beginning is true, and it is eternal life. This whole book is written in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son, that you may know that you have eternal life. A life that isn't just here and now, but we have a quality of life because we've been born in God that lasts forever, that we will be God's people and children. And it's a life that cannot be lost as well. He's written so that they may know that they have eternal life. And in verse 3, he talks about that we may know that you have fellowship with God and with His Son and with one another. And he's talking about this message, which we've heard from the beginning. And we need to think about that as well. The messages that we hear from supposed Christians or other Christian churches, we need to always be looking, is it consistent with the message that we've heard from the beginning? Or is it some innovation? And today, do we have more innovation than the message from the beginning? Well, let's look at what God's Word says. Specifically, John is putting this message from the beginning in verse 5 as a message about light. Verse 5 of chapter 1. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. This message that John is proclaiming, it's about God and His very being. He is light. And light throughout the Bible, it represents that which is good, which is morally pure, which is true, which is holy, which is reliable. And the opposite is darkness, that which is sinful and evil, which is opposed to the light. The statement that God is light means that God is perfectly holy and pure and true, and He is the source of what is holy and true and good. And also we know that light is that which reveals, that which exposes, and that which dispels darkness. Only a little light can make darkness go out. God is light means that He is also the way out of darkness. He has the truth for who we are to be, what is good, what is right. And John is writing to clarify this message in the midst of challenges from darkness. And he writes, verse 4, that our joy may be full, that it may be complete, and that we might know that we have eternal life. And the way John writes this whole letter, he gives black and white examples. He gives contrast. Here's the truth. Here's the lie. And he wants to make it real clear. And he gives tests throughout this book of what it means to truly have eternal life, to truly have fellowship with God, what it means to truly be a Christian. And He alone can guide us out of the darkness of our sin into the light. In our passage today, we're going to be looking at verses 6 in chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to see two truths of what it means to be in the light. Two truths to what it means to be in the light. What it means to be a real Christian. What it means to have eternal life. And we want to look at this so that those who have never heard this true message can be drawn to the truth of the light. And those that might be deceived by lies and think that they know God and think they have God's light can have the darkness dispelled, that the different messages may be cast out from us. But mostly, John is writing these truths about what it means to be in light to comfort believers in the midst of all sorts of different opinions and opposition from others, so that we might not be tempted by those lies and those deceptions, that we might cling to the light. So as we go to the text, we're going to see in the passages when I talked about some of those contrasts. And John writes the views of the opponents with this phrase, if we say. If you just look at the three verses, if you look at verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10, each starts out with a if we say statement. And then the verse immediately following that gives another statement. All right, the verses that say, if we say, well, that gives the false view. And, you know, we can say, if we say. We can say all sorts of things. It does not make it true when we say these things. The pattern we see in these verses, it's like, if we say 2 plus 2 is 5, well, then we're wrong and we're not speaking the truth. But then the next verse to say, 7, 9, and verse 1 of chapter 2 says, if we agree that 2 plus 2 is 4, well, then we're right and we speak the truth. Okay, so that's kind of the pattern we see in these verses. And there's three sets of those. And they're all related. Though this letter is filled with sorts of tests, I just want to look at these three tests and I want to relate them together. And the first truth of what it means to be in light is that we have fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God. Let's read verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Interestingly, it says if we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have fellowship with Him, it's talking about God. If we have fellowship with God, we would expect in verse 7 that it would say if we walk in the light, we do have fellowship with God. It actually says we have fellowship with one another, because those who are also in the light, we have fellowship with them. Back in verse 3, he talks about how we have fellowship with God and our fellowship is with one another. So we are talking about fellowship with God, but also it's not a private thing. Our fellowship is with everyone else who is in the light as well. And when we use this word fellowship, it's not coffee and donuts, right? Fellowship, when it's used in a biblical sense, indicates something of a close mutual relationship and an involvement with one another in a common purpose. We're participating in common goals. Fellowship with God means that we've joined in with God. We participate with God in His purposes. And His purposes are to glorify Himself. His purposes are that everyone would see that His ways are good and right, and that we would value and treasure those. When we have fellowship with Him, we participate with Him and in His ways and in His values. I want to look, first of all, what fellowship is not and then what fellowship is. The first thing that fellowship is not, well, it's not doing whatever you want. When we have fellowship with God, we walk in the light. If we have fellowship with one who is in the light and the one who determines all that is good and pure, yet at the very same time, our lives are characterized by doing what is contrary to the light, contrary to what is good, well, we have a contradiction. And that's what he's saying with this first, if we say. If we say we have fellowship with Him, yet at that very same time, don't care about His ways, then those things both can't be true. A person is a liar. He says something similar in chapter 2, verse 4. You have people who are saying, well, I fellowship with God. They say, I know God. I have a relationship with God. Verse 4, chapter 2. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Back to our verse, if we say we have fellowship, yet walk in darkness. The sense of walking in darkness, that term walk, biblically it refers to our conduct of life. And when our life is characterized by that which is wrong in God's eyes, that's what it means to walk in darkness. We're walking contrary to God's ways, which are light. And our conduct matters to God. He didn't save us just so that we could have sins forgiven, but so that we could have fellowship with Him and walk in the light and value His ways. We can't say that we're truly His children or that we have eternal life if we don't have that fellowship, if we don't care to conduct our lives according to what God says. We can't continually hate one another, right? God says we're not to hate. We can't continually have anger towards someone. We can't continually live in sexual immorality. We can't continually live a life which has no regard for others. We can't continually live a life which is based on the world's standards and not God's standards and say that we still have fellowship with God. It's a lie. Very clear, the one who says this is one who lies and doesn't practice, doesn't live, doesn't do the truth. The other thing that fellowship is not, going down to verse 8, is not thinking that you have no sin. Now, we said that walking in the light is walking according to God's ways, and that's saying that our lives are characterized by following after God in His ways. It's characterized, and it doesn't mean that we have sinless perfection, because verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, well then what are we doing? Who is without sin? There's only one person who was ever without sin, right? Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we're putting ourselves on par with Jesus Christ. Christ was without sin. It means that He's never brought any guilt upon Himself. He's not brought any debt for justice. When I say debt for justice, when I break a law, punishment is due me. I've incurred a debt. I go through a stop sign. I get a ticket. I have a debt of guilt on me that needs to be paid. Christ never did anything which brought a debt on Himself. We can't say that. We can't say that, okay, now that I'm a Christian, what I do doesn't add guilt. All sin, even after you become a follower of Christ, brings debt, a debt of justice, which must be paid. If we don't recognize the fact that sin brings guilt, we're not agreeing with what God says about sin. Right? God says the wages of sin is death. Right? Romans 6:23. If we don't agree with that, we don't have a right view of sin. And if we say, even if we become a Christian, it's like, I have no sin. It doesn't correspond to what God says about sin. Even if it's forgiven sin. Forgiven sin is not the same thing as being without sin. Right? Forgiven sin means the debt's been paid and it's been carried away. But we can't say that we're without it. Verse 10 is very similar. There's another if we say statement, a false statement about what fellowship is not. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Verse 8, when we said we have no sin, the focus was more on us, our results. What was the result of verse 8? Well, we're self-deceived. We deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us if we say we have no sin. Verse 10, the emphasis is Godwards. If we say that we have not sinned, we're God blaspheming. We're calling God a liar. Now, why are we calling God a liar if we say that we've never sinned? Because God says everybody sins. God says that everyone has sinned and incurred a debt. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans. But even more, God made a stronger statement. God sent His Son to pay the penalty of sin. And if we say we have not sinned, we're saying we don't need His Son. God sent His Son because we need His Son to forgive us our sins. And if we could be good on our own, if we could have never sinned on our own, well then He didn't need to send His Son, did He? But He sent Him. And if we say we don't need that, we are calling God a liar. We're blaspheming Him. So that's what fellowship is not. It's not thinking that you can live any way you want. It's not thinking that wrong acts don't bring guilt. And it's not thinking that you still don't need Christ. And that leads to us to what fellowship is. We're going to look at all the opposites. We just looked at verses 6 and 8 and verses 10. Now we're going to look at verses 7, 9, and in chapter 2, verse 1. In verse 7, the opposite of those who say they have fellowship but walk in darkness, we have, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. The opposite of walking in darkness is walking in light. It seems obvious. And that walking in the light, again, refers to our conduct, our whole manner of life. It means that our life is characterized by being obedient and striving to be obedient to God's ways. Living in God's ways. Looking at God as the determiner of right and wrong. He is the light. And when we walk in His light, we see, okay, I'm not God, He's God. I'm not the determiner of right and wrong. He is the determiner of right and wrong. And our lives is to be characterized by acknowledgement of that, that He is our God and we are His people. If we don't have that acknowledgement, if we've never come to a point in our life that says, I'm not God and He is, have we really come to faith at all? Part of salvation, what it means to come to God, is not just to come and say, like, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Anyone, if you describe hell, will tell you, I don't want to go there. And that doesn't make you a Christian if you don't want to go to hell. What makes you a Christian is one who follows Christ. It's one who says, I'm not God, He's God, and I'm going to let Him be God. Now, it's not sinless perfection, okay? But our life is characterized understanding that He's in charge. He's our master. He's our Lord. It can't be sinless perfection, otherwise verse 9 wouldn't make any sense, right? Because verse 9 is now describing those who are in the light. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're confessing sins, well, that must mean we have them, right? It doesn't say that we're sinless, but it says that we're going to agree with God about what sin is. The opponents, they denied that sin brought guilt. Those who are in Christ understand that doing against God's ways does bring guilt. The word confessing means I agree with what God says. Confess means agree with in the original language. And when we confess our sins, we're agreeing with God that what we have done brings guilt and is worthy of eternal punishment from God because we've went against Him. Instead of denying our sinfulness, and we do that in so many subtle ways, when we do something against God's ways, well, we call it mistakes, or I have issues, or character flaws, or maybe it was my upbringing. These are all subtle ways for not calling sin, sin. But God's people are to agree with what God says about sin. And when we call sin, sin, when we call it a violation of God's law, and we acknowledge it as real wrong, that's the basis for coming to Him for forgiveness for it. And again, as we said, forgiven sin is not the same as being without sin. If I'm without sin, well, what does that do? It looks at myself and saying, hey, I've done pretty well. But if we've sinned, it gets one to look at Christ. God wants us looking at Christ. When we confess sin, we recognize that this was wrong, and then we can start to reflect on the goodness of God, which has allowed us to be forgiven. Christ paid the debt. And when we confess it and see it as wrong, we see the ugliness of it. We grow in our hatred for sin when we confess our sin. And when we acknowledge what it is, we grow in our love for Christ and the sacrifice that He gave us. When we confess it, we have those benefits. And we also know that when we sin, we drive a wedge relationally as well, right? Father has a son who sins against him. Well, there starts to be friction between the two of you, a husband and wife. When you start to sin against each other, you start to put a strain on the relationship. God's given forgiveness such that there can be a restoration. And when we as Christians start to deny sin, well, we're starting to let that wedge build up and up where God is estranged from us. And for believers, He provides confession as an opportunity to put that behind us. God gives us this hope that if we confess our sin, if we have an understanding that it brought a debt that needs to be paid, well, God is faithful and righteous, some versions say just, to forgive us our sins. It's interesting, He says faithful and just, or faithful and righteous. We think of justice, we think of people getting their just reward, right? Is forgiveness just? Forgiveness is mercy, isn't it? It's not giving us what we deserve. But here it says, if we confess, God is just to forgive us our sins. Well, it's not justice to forgive sins just arbitrarily. But when it says he's just, what's it point to? It points to Christ. God is just because what's he doing when he forgives sins? He is honoring the sacrifice of his Son who paid for sin. God is just because Christ died to pay the penalty. And if the penalty is paid for those who are in him, it's just to wipe our debt away. See, when we acknowledge our sin before God, he is just because of Christ to forgive us our sin. Verse 1 of chapter 2, further defining what fellowship is. Fellowship is also acknowledging our ongoing need for Christ to deal with sin. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. Fellowship, first of all, means walking in the light. Fellowship means confessing our sin. And fellowship is also acknowledging that we have Jesus Christ as our advocate to deal with sin. There is hope where there's sin. Why? Because where there's sin, there can be forgiveness. If we just have issues or character flaws, bad upbringing, we can't do a thing about those. But if we have sin, as a believer, we have Christ as our advocate who stands to apply the sacrifice that he made on behalf of sin for us. So we've seen that true fellowship is living in accordance with God's ways, seeing him as the determiner of right and wrong. We see that true fellowship is agreeing with him about what he says about our sins, confessing our sins. And true fellowship is knowing that you need Christ, knowing that you need an advocate. And this last aspect I want to look at a little bit closer as our second truth. Our first truth is that what it means to be in the light is to have fellowship with God. Our second truth of what it means to be in the light is that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Now, what is an advocate? An advocate is someone who speaks on your behalf. Someone who's on your side. If you were to stand before a judge in a law court, you have someone on your side, an advocate, who's pleading your case. In verse 1 of chapter 2, the second part of it, it says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I want you to notice something about all these positive statements we've been looking at in verses 7, verses 9, and here in verse 1 of chapter 2. All these statements represent something that happens now as an ongoing activity. Just look with me real quickly back at verse 7. And all these things are happening because Christ is our advocate. In verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from sin. That word cleanses is a present, ongoing activity right now. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, that's a present, ongoing activity. Verse 1 of chapter 2, if anyone says, we have right now an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ. And what John is showing here, John in his argument here, he's not concerned about how we first come to Jesus Christ. That's not the issue he's dealing with. He's writing to believers to comfort them against those who aren't believers, those who are denying Christ. He's not concerned about coming to Christ, but what he's describing is something that is ongoing for believers, those who are in fellowship with God, who are in the light. It's not something that talks about them first coming to the light, but it talks about them as they are walking in the light. This cleansing, this ongoing cleansing, this ongoing confession, this ongoing ever-present advocate we have is part of something that we have as true believers in Christ. And often we look at salvation as something that's like, hey, once I made a decision, I'm good to go, right? Forgiven, eternal security. Once saved, all saved, I'm done with it. And there's a sense, yes. Once you are given eternal life, that life is eternal. It doesn't stop. We have that life. There's nothing that can take that away. But John says that eternal life means and is based on fellowship with God. Ongoing fellowship. Fellowship's not a one-time thing, right? It's not just a decision. Fellowship is something that goes on all the time. John says that eternal life means that we have an ongoing advocate before God. But you might say, no, wait a second. When we came to Christ, our sins were forgiven, right? Past, present, and future. Why do I need to confess? Why do I need to be continually cleansed? Why do I need this ongoing advocate? John himself seems to say that if you go over to chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you. Right? That is something that's been completed in the past, and the effect of it keeps on going. And it's very true. Christ did, on the cross, pay the penalty for all our sins, our past ones, our present ones, and our future ones, if we are truly in Christ. In verse 1:7, he refers to the blood of Christ's death. Well, what does the blood of Christ mean? Well, the blood of Christ is specifically referring back to the event on the cross when Christ died. His very blood was shed to pay for sin. The past death of Christ is the basis of paying all penalty for sin. He paid the penalty for all sin, past, present, and future. He never has to be sacrificed again. Verse 2, it talks about that big word, propitiation for sin, which basically means the atoning sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice that appeased God's justice and took the penalty. But the reason that it can be said that our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven is because of this. It's because we are joined now to the one who paid this penalty in the past. See, Jesus is standing right now before God, always showing him that he's paid it all, always showing that we stand forgiven. This is not a new concept, that there's a present ongoing advocacy for us before God. Paul talks about in Romans 8:34 about this Christ who not only died, but was raised again so that he can be at the right hand of God, always interceding for us, speaking on our behalf. See, we can say that our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven because when we were given that gift of eternal life, that gift of fellowship, we were joined to Christ, like a husband's joined to the wife. We are joined to Christ. We are joined to the people of God. And because Christ always stands before God, we can say that because he's always there and we always have that life, yes, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And when we sin again, we can take great comfort that Christ is always there and he's laying out the sacrifice of himself before God, saying it's paid. It's paid. And when we're acknowledging our sin, it's not saying it's like, okay, this causes me to lose my life. No. We're just saying that as the people of God, we recognize sin for what it is. It goes against God, and it brings on guilt, and that guilt is something that needed to be paid for by death, and Christ paid for it. And God will always look on that. And John's not writing this and say, yes, we all have sin. He's not saying, go ahead and sin. He's saying in the beginning of chapter 2 there, little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, if your life is characterized by following God, but if you stumble, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who is without sin, perfectly just, standing before the Father. And we can take great comfort in that. And we can rest in the benefit of knowing that Christ paid it all, and we grow in our hatred of sin. He not only died, but he was raised from the dead so that he would call a people for himself. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about how we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as you read the New Testament, you'll see this concept where we were in the kingdom of darkness and we've been brought into the kingdom of light so that we can have fellowship with God, that we can recognize that there's always an advocate before us, that we can always be going to him. And he will be removing that relational wedge between us. We'll never lose that life. If someone loves the ways of the world and conducts his life in the ways of the world and doesn't even like God's ways or his commandments, but then says, I'm a Christian, John makes it pretty clear what their status is. We don't always hear that message. We have a watered-down Jesus and a watered-down gospel. But when we look at the fullness of it, Jesus gives us abundant life. He gives this so our joy would be full, not just because something happened in the past where our sins are forgiven, but so that we can walk in the light as he is in the light, that we can have fellowship with God. And if you love God's ways and are walking in them and are desiring to walk in them more and more, even if you stumble, then you can rejoice in the fellowship that you have with God. And don't listen to those who will tell you otherwise, like John. He's saying, the message which you've heard from beginning is true. Don't listen to those other ones. Don't be tempted. The message has not changed since Christ, the true message, even if there's other innovators out there coming up with other things. My little children, he's written these things, verse 1 of chapter 2, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, verse 4 of chapter 1, that our joy may be full. As we go to partake in the Lord's Supper, when we partake, we're in effect saying that we have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and with one another. And if we partake of this supper and walk in darkness, we live in our own ways, and we're not trying to live in God's ways, and we're not at war with sin, we lie and don't practice the truth. Don't say that. Don't add to the lie. Don't partake of the Lord's Supper if you say you're a Christian, but you walk in darkness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. People, if we're walking in darkness, don't partake. Or repent. Come to the Lord. Come to the Savior. Christ has come for sinners that they might have new life and come to this light. There's something for us to accept, though, that we've been living against God's ways and that we've brought guilt on ourselves. And there's something to accept that he sent his Son to pay for that. And there's something to believe that Christ is the only solution. There's not a way we can make ourselves better. We're not sinless in the eyes of God. There's something to believe that Christ is the only way we can have that debt removed. And there's something to consider. Will you follow God's ways? Are you willing to walk in the light and consider him the determiner of right and wrong? Are you willing to forsake your godship and acknowledge his godship? And if you are, there's something to do. Follow him and come to him and turn away from sin and turn to the Savior. But if you are one who looks to God as the determiner of right and wrong, is the one we've sinned against, and yet the one who forgives us in Jesus Christ, then this supper is for you.